If you have your Bibles today, if you would open up to Exodus chapter 34. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen. And it was a little over 1,000 days ago, believe it or not. How many can you do the computation in your mind in years? A little over 3 years? Hurricane Sandy? Remember that? Okay. We experienced probably the worst hurricane this area has ever. It was a superstorm. I'm sorry, I stand corrected. Worst superstorm this area has seen. And I can remember looking out my window about 8 o'clock at night, and it was dark. And I saw this red, and I'm sorry, this greenish-blue glow in the sky, all as far as I can see. I don't know if you remember any of that. But what that was the power grid was going down, and the transformers were just literally exploding. And it was about 10 minutes after that our lights went out. And, yeah, that was it for a couple of weeks, right? For some of us, anyhow, that was it for a couple of weeks of having no lights. You know, there's an old adage, and it's true, and it's part of our human nature, that we don't really appreciate something until it's not there anymore. Isn't that correct? If any of you have ever broken a bone, I hope you never do, but when I broke my left arm about 6 years ago, I couldn't believe how much I depended on it. I'm right-handed, but with a broken left arm, you're impeded, and I didn't appreciate it until I lost it. Even with simple things like lights, there's something eerie about being in complete darkness, isn't there? I can remember looking out my window when it was nightfall during those 2 weeks, looking for the hope of a light, just to see if the power's coming back on, and we could see. And I can remember even standing outside, looking around, looking for the hope of a light. Well, in the process of seeing that light is important and how much we depend on it, it reinforced to me how can I say this? How dark the world can really be. What makes the world a dark place sometimes is the evil that exists in it. You know, sometimes our own sinfulness, you know, if truth be known. And sin makes the world dark. I mean, there's no question about it. Evil makes the world dark. I can remember, and I don't know if you've ever sensed this, and if you would disagree with me, I'm okay with that. But I can remember being in places and sensing a darkness, for a lot of reasons. But you could sense a darkness when there's a darkness around. I think if we stay in tune with the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit, you can sense that darkness. It's overwhelming to me that as the Bible teaches about the glory of God, as the Bible says that the Lord's glory came down to the mountain or to the tent of meeting, or the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, or in Revelation where it says the whole earth is filled with your glory, how much darker this world would be without God? How much darker would our lives be without God? Now, I'm going to try to connect some of the dots here, if you allow me. One of the reasons why I would look at night to see if lights were coming back on and see if there was power is because when I know where there's light, there's hope. I mean, we just have this intrinsic thing I think God built into us. I know when there's light, there's hope. I'm not a boater. I know we have some boaters here. But I can tell you this. If I was on a ship or a big boat and we were out in the ocean, I couldn't see any land, I get nervous. Because I don't see the lights, you know. It's one of the things why I enjoy flying. Flying, sometimes we fly over land. If there's no clouds, you see lights at night and it's gorgeous. But there was a portion where we flew over the ocean and you really didn't see anything. Maybe the reflection of the moon off the water. But light is important. Did it ever dawn on you that in heaven there is no sun? S-U-N. There is no sun. Did it ever dawn on you that in heaven there's no need for a sun? That the light in heaven is simply the glory of God. And, I mean, that's amazing to me. So I want to talk to you this morning about the glory of God, because I want to suggest to you this morning that it is only the glory of God as it is reflected in people who are followers of Jesus Christ, that is, people who have come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that it is that reflection in this dark world that gives hope to others. Now, you may say, and here's where we get in trouble, okay? You may say, well, you know, that's the pastor's job. No, no, it's not just the pastor's job. And you may say, well, you know, that's a pretty bold statement. That's pretty big responsibility. It's absolutely a big responsibility. We gave out 100 Bibles, and that's a great thing. But you know what people really look at? They look at us. People who say that we follow Christ. They want to see Christ in us. And it's only when they see Christ in us and the love of Christ and the grace of Christ in us that we even earn the right to speak to them about the gospel. I want you to look at chapter 34 with me. I'll bring you through this quickly. This is the second time Moses goes and meets the Lord. And you remember he broke the first tablets because the people of Israel broke the covenant with the Lord. And so he's going up to meet the Lord now for another 40 days, by the way, to inscribe the Ten Commandments on the second set of tablets. So it says in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, then come up to the mount. To Mount Sinai, present yourself to me on the top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks or herds may graze in front of the mountain. This is a big deal. This is the presence of God now as he meets Moses for this high calling. So in verse 4 it says, Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones. And he went up to Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. He carried the two tablets, stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud, a sign of his glory, right? You read some portions of the Old Testament and even some portions of Revelation that sometimes God manifests his presence in a cloud. In fact, one time in the tabernacle, the cloud was so thick, can see the presence of God was there. Look how this develops. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, Moses, and proclaimed his name, the Lord, Yahweh, I am. That's really all God had to say. Isn't that true? I am. That's what Yahweh means. I am, the great I am. And I want you to notice the progression here. When something's repeated twice in Scripture, what does that usually mean? It's important. Not only is he important, but sometimes, forgive me for saying this, we're thick-headed. And we really have to grasp it. So Yahweh is repeated twice here. He says, the Lord, I am. I'm the Alpha, the Omega. I'm the beginning, the end. I am. The compassionate and gracious God. Oof, I like that. How about you? If it wasn't for his compassion and grace, none of us would be here. Compassionate and gracious. I would challenge you to meditate on that for a long time. Compassionate and gracious, because we are sinful people, we don't deserve his compassion and grace. He offers compassion and grace to each one who will receive it by faith. He goes on to say, slow to anger. How about you? Slow to anger. I'm glad of that too. Abounding in what? Love. The Hebrew word there is hesed. And hesed is a word similar to agape in the New Testament, the Greek, which means an unlimited, unconditional love. It's easy to love people who love us, right? Sometimes. It's easy to love people who love us. It's harder to love people who don't love us. We need to remember that before we knew Christ, we were God's enemies. There's no other way to put it. We were God's enemies. And God, even though we were his enemies, offered us love through Jesus Christ. Infinite, unconditional love. And he said, you come as you are. You come as you are. You trust in me. You trust in my son. That he died for your sin on the cross at Calvary. And he says, then I'll start to clean you up if you let me. One of the things that impressed me was when I started to read the Gospels as a new believer, and Jesus, with the culture in the area, some of his disciples were fishermen, crude fishermen, by the way. And, Jesus always being the teacher and always being able to put a handle on what he's teaching, he says, I will make you fishers of men. And that always caught my attention because I'm a city boy. I do my fishing in ShopRite. But the reason why it caught my attention is because I got to thinking that in making the disciples fisher of men, which, by the way, is our calling also, is to catch the fish, of course, with the gospel, and then clean them. Those of you who are fishing, how many of you ever caught a clean fish? It doesn't happen. I mean, they come with the guts and all, everything else that a fish come with. But, God says, you come to me just as you are. And you put your trust in my son and I'll clean you up if you let me. And he goes on to say, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness. Can I get an amen on that? You're not alive.
Amen.
Forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's me. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He's righteous. He will not leave unconfessed, unrepentant sin unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generation. You may say, gee, that's not fair. Why would God punish future generations? And I believe what the picture here is this, that sometimes sin in a system, in a family, if left unchecked by the Word of God, if it's left unchallenged by the Spirit of God, can propagate through the generations. It happens. It happens all the time. And I think what God is saying here is that if there's sin that keeps going unchecked through the generations, well, then it's going to bring that ripple effect to your children and your children's children, and they're going to fall right into it. Look at Moses' reaction. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. I want to suggest to you there's no other response that is appropriate before God. Our posture is not important, but it's the attitude of knowing we're in the presence of holiness, knowing we are in the presence of a gracious, loving God who is righteous, who takes sin seriously, and realizing that we are just still sinners saved by grace, and that we should worship God. So Moses does. The Lord said, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, meaning the Israelites, forgive our wicked sins, our wickedness and our sins, and take us as your inheritance. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never done before in any nation in the world, in all the world. The people who live among you will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Do you know what happens when a drug addict gets saved? When a drug addict comes to know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, or her personal Lord and Savior, and God, with the help of God and through process, he's able to have victory over that addiction. And they go down the street and they say, wasn't that so-and-so who used to be high all the time? What happened to him? Or the guy with the bad temper? I walked out of my house this morning, I heard some guy yelling at his wife. You know, not a good thing to hear in the morning, on a Sunday morning. But, you know, obviously tempers were high. But can you imagine living next door to somebody who's always fighting, and you know, the arguing and the battles that go on, and then God gets a hold of them. Now there's peace. The neighbor starts to scratch and says, "What happened? What happened?" I believe God does miracles all the time, but we miss them. Because we are so busy with other things, we miss them. Everyone here who has come to Christ and knows Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior is a living miracle, the best miracle in this world. There's no other way to say it. But there are so many other miracles. You come through a difficult time in your life, and when you go through it, it's not pleasant. And you cry out to God, hopefully you don't run from God, but you run to God. And then when God brings you out of it, you look back and you say, I saw your hand back there. I didn't realize it at the time, but I saw your hand back there. Moses is seeing the hand of God. The Lord says in God said to Moses in verse 10, I'm making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people will live among you and see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command today, that if you obey, you're going to be blessed. I will drive out before you your enemies, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Be careful not to make any treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down the altars and smash their sacred stones, their idols, and cut down the Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. And what God is saying is, tell your people, do not get caught in idolatry again. Worship the one and true God. Don't let the world start to pull you into its ways. Because if you make alliances with people who don't know the Lord, they're going to have that tendency to pull you away from the Lord. You're going to end up in the trap of idolatry. Do you realize, in God's eyes, idolatry in any form is spiritual adultery? That's how serious he sees it. Idolatry in any form is spiritual adultery. Now let me take you through here quickly. God gives them instructions to celebrate festivals. Verse 18, celebrate the festival of the unleavened bread, and for 7 days eat bread made without yeast, as I command you. Do this at the appointed time of the month of Eve. For this, in that month, you came out of Egypt. The first of your offspring belongs to me. You need to dedicate them to me, the Lord says, including the firstborn males of your livestock, whether from the herd or the flock. Redeem the firstborn donkey with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem all your firstborn sons. The donkey was considered an unclean animal. That's why he had to be redeemed. I don't want to get lost in that right now. But I want you to look at what happens here. The reason why God is saying, I want you to observe festivals as a remembrance of who I am. And it wasn't just one day, some of these festivals. It was 7 days. 7 days of celebrating. You know, in America, most Americans who get more than 2 weeks vacation, some, if you're at a job for a while, you get 3, 4, 5, maybe 6 weeks vacation. We are the nation in the whole world who does not take their vacations. That's true. We don't take vacations. A lot of people are afraid if they take vacations, they're going to lose their job, unfortunately. But we don't take vacations. And, you know, because we live in such a kind of a rat race in this country, we don't know what it's like to celebrate a holy day, if I could put it that way, with God for one day, let alone even 7 days. Wow. But God is saying you need a celebration once in a while so you can come and celebrate who I am, my character, my goodness, for a Jew. And then God goes into something else that is going to hit a nerve. He says in verse 21, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall do what? Even during the plowing season and the harvest, you must, what's the word? God sets up the model. Jesus reiterates it. He changes the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. But Jesus reiterates it. He's saying, look, you need a day of rest. You need a day where you can come and worship. You need a day where you can reflect on God. You need a day to be with family. You could do recreation on Sunday, but there needs to be a time of reflection and worship with God. And it should be in a church setting initially, okay? And to include that into that day of rest, it's a good time to visit widows, orphans, be with family, however that works out. That's a good thing. But in our culture, we've treated Sundays now as just another day. Just another day. Recently, the bank that I deal with personally is PC Bank. And I always found the people there very friendly, to me at least. So I read a notice on their door as I was going in one day. And it said that they are changing their hours. They're opening a little bit later in the mornings. And they've made the decision to close on Sundays. So I go in, and I was talking with one of the tellers, and the branch manager happened to be kind of within earshot. And I think that I said, I saw your sign out there about Sunday, and I think the teller was expecting me to say, hey, you know, TD Bank's open 24 hours or, you know, 7 days a week, and well, why can't you guys do it? Now I'm going to take, you know, my $2 out and go over there or whatever. And I said, thank you. Thank you. Whether your employees worship or not, that's their business, but at least now you made it so they can have a day of rest. And they kind of smiled. Huh? Goes on to say, celebrate in verse 22, the Feast of Weeks, the first fruits of wheat and harvest, and the festival of ingathering at the turn of the year. Three times a year, all your men are to appear before the sovereign Lord, the God of Israel. I will drive out the nations and enlarge your territory, and no one will covet your land when you go up three times each year to appear before the Lord your God. Do not offer a blood sacrifice. And he goes on, I want to bring you down. I know I'm running short on time. I want to bring you down here to verse 29, okay? It says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant in his hands, and that picture to me is precious. Moses is just coming from a meeting, an intimate meeting with God. And what's he carrying? The Word of God. That's a powerful image to me. Coming from an intimate meeting of God, carrying with you the Word of God. Now, technology is good. I can easily get lost in technology. And there's something about, we put the Bible verses up here, and I'm glad we do that. But there is something about having the Word of God in your hand. There really is. Because I think we lose sometimes, if we're not careful, the truth that this is God's love letter to you, to me. So Moses comes down with God's word, the two tablets, in his hand. It says, when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was what? You know why? He was reflecting the glory of God. He'd been with God. Came down holding the word of God. His face was radiant. Moses didn't even know it. His face was radiant. And they were even afraid to talk with him as he came near. When followers of Christ are radiant because the Spirit of God who lives in you is working in and through you, through the Word, transforming you from the inside out. There's a radiance that comes out. You know what we call that? The fruit of the Spirit. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, peace, patience, kindness. Now, let me just back up a little bit very quickly. Just take the first one. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's not a love to love those who love you. It's a love for the unlovable. Peace. Meaning not just to have peace when things are going well, but to have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding when the sky is falling. And we only can know the fruit of the Spirit as we spend time in the presence of God through Jesus Christ. And then when we go from his presence, people sense that. And you won't even know it. People sense it. Look what happened to Moses. When Aaron, all the Israelites, saw his face was radiant, they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him and gave him all the commands to the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came down, he told the Israelites what he had commanded. They saw his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went to speak to the Lord again. You know why Moses put the veil on his face? We're told, by the way, in 2 Corinthians, I don't have time to go there, but Paul says in 2 Corinthians that Moses didn't want the people to see God's radiance fading. I want to ask you a question. You have to be honest. Is it possible that when we choose not to spend time with Jesus every day, I'm talking about really spending time in his presence, being in his word, meditating on his word, being silent before him, worshiping privately, and then coming together here. Could it be when we don't do those things that our glory starts to fade? You know what I found? Here's what I found, very honestly. When I don't spend time with Jesus like I should, people don't see the difference between me and anybody else. Have you found the same thing? Not that I'm looking to be different, but there's something about letting Jesus work in and through us in a spirit of surrender to say, Lord, I'm yours. Clean me from the inside out. Help me to be more loving. Help me to be more like my Jesus. As the Spirit of God who lives in me, I give him the permission to do it. And our countenance starts to change. Let me just remind you that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In 1 John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says, and the Word was the light to who? Men and women. In John 8, Jesus tells his disciples, you need to be light to the world. That commission applies to us. You and I need to be light in this dark world. I'm going to just tell you about one woman that I met yesterday at Lacey Day, just to show you the need that's out there. When she came up to the table, it was easy to see she was hurting. And this woman asked if we had a support group, any support groups. And I said, no, not at this time. We don't, unfortunately. And I said, are you okay? And she says, I'm going through a painful divorce. And she started crying. And she was looking for light. He was looking for light. She came to a church looking for light. I was able to refer her to a divorce care group at another church. And that's okay, because we're all part of the body of Christ. But there are people who are living in darkness who need to see our light shine each and every day. But our lights won't shine unless we spend time with Jesus, unless we worship, unless we meditate on his word, unless we allow the Spirit of God to transform us. Let me just end with a corny analogy, and then I'm going to ask Bill to come up and lead you. do an inventory between you and God. This is a corny analogy. Maybe it'll work. If you don't like it, throw it out. Ask him to do an assessment of the wattage of your light bulb. And be open to what he might say to you. Say, you've only been, like a 10-watt bulb, I mean, you've neglected, being with me and all. But our commission as Christ followers is to reflect not my glory, not your glory, the glory of Jesus Christ in our lives as he works in and through us. So how many watts is your bulb today? Bill?